Thank you, Jock. Good morning, everyone. As you heard, my name is Franz. Some of you who haven't met yet, but most of you I know. What a privilege to stand before you today and share the word. I shared with so many people that it's for me a challenge to preach because I'm really a teacher. So if I'm going to teach, forgive me. there will be some teaching in there. I really want to just honor the Lord for already sharing 90% of the sermon that I've prepared through all of the testimonies and the words and the worship, and everything just like ties together. It's so beautiful for me to see that. So the pressure is off now. I'm like, yes, now we can go. So I've entitled this morning sermon for such a time as this. But before we start, I just want to pray for us. Let's close our eyes. Hallelujah, God. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord, for speaking to us through your word, through words being brought forward, Lord, through the worship, through testimonies. Father, we thank you, God, that you are the one who's speaking. Holy Spirit, I just come and submit under you, under your lordship, under your words. Lord, be the words. I ask, Holy Spirit, you'll speak deep into our hearts this morning, including myself, Lord. Would you speak to our hearts? Would you bring revelation and bring freedom, Lord? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto your sight. In Jesus' name. Amen. I should set a timer because I'm not so good with the time. I hope that you are ready because this might get long. You've been warned. So, for such a time as this, what is God calling you for? I think we've already heard a lot about that this morning, but I'm going to take us to the story of Esther. Her real name was Hadassah, her Jewish name, but then because of the location she was in, she got a new name because she didn't want her ethnicity to be known because it wasn't such a good thing. The Jews were in exile. It was about 100 years after the massive deportation to Babylon. I'm going to challenge you to be obedient to the Homie Sunday message and go and spend 20 minutes per day on reading the book of Esther this week. Thanks, Jock. but I'm not going to give you I'm not going to read through the whole book, but I'm going to give you like an overview of that and then share a little thoughts on that. This was during around 479 BC. So it's quite a while back, but that's when the Jews were in exile. Some of the Jews already went back to go and rebuild the temple and the walls of Jerusalem, but not all of the people went back. Some remained. And so that's where the story starts. Just a side note, the book of Esther is not a moral book. It is not portraying necessarily the best moral values in the world because of the place where they were. I'll explain about that a little bit later. But it starts with the reign of King Ahasuerus, I think. That's how you pronounce it. King Xerxes of Persia. That's modern-day Iran. That's where it was. And he was ruling over 127 provinces. For me, that is like basically the whole world at that point in time. And he was an incredibly wealthy king. They had a party for 180 days. Imagine that, where he was just displaying the riches of his kingdom, and then after that had a 7-day long feast, banquet in the capital with everyone. He invited everyone, rich, poor, everyone was part of this banquet. And on the final day, well, let me just say that they didn't have any ban on alcohol then, so alcohol flowed very freely and everybody was allowed to get whatever they wanted. So just to give you an idea of how bad it was in terms of the moral standing. So on the 7th day of the feast, he, in his drunken pride, wanted to show off his queen to the guests. And she decided to refuse him. And I would also. But anyways, she was not allowed to refuse him. And that caused this whole big stir amongst the people. he was asking all of his advisors. He had a whole panel of advisors. What does the law of the Persians and the Medes say has to be done with this queen now? So they said, if you allow that to happen, they're gonna come, our wives are going to come to us, and they're going to not listen to us and not be obedient under us, and chaos will come, so you need to do something. So he passed, created a law, a decree, saying that every man should be the master of his own household. And then she was no longer the queen. He was an incredibly powerful man as well in that. The important thing to note is that the laws of the Persians and the Medes were not allowed to be changed. So once it's been decreed, it was permanent. There was no changing of the laws. So if the law was there, there's no way. Not even the king himself, not the guy who made it, can change it. So it was quite a harsh thing to do. So I'm going to speed up a little bit, sorry. So he had no queen. He had to get another queen. So he took all of the young women from the entire empire of 127 provinces, and he brought all of them in. And then they went through this whole process of beautification that took 12 months, 12-month long spa. That sounds like a holiday for me. But I don't think you want the other side of what happened after that. So then those women would be then portrayed before the king, and then he would decide which one he wanted and liked the best, and then she would become queen. Now, among them was Esther, who we know as Esther. Her name was Hadassah, but then her cousin, I always thought it was her uncle. Yes, you must exegete scripture. You must read scripture so that you get clear about the details. I always thought it was her uncle. Clearly it wasn't. It was her cousin. His uncle was the father of Esther. That's an interesting side note there. Anyway, so he, when she was orphaned, he took care of her. He adopted her as his own daughter, and he raised her. And so he told her when she was taken into this beautification process that she should not disclose what her identity was as a Jew, because they didn't like the Jews all that much. And so if she had, she was apparently really beautiful and found favor with everyone, especially the king. And then he decided that she'll be the queen. So she became queen. And then she still didn't tell him that she's Jew. So imagine that kind of pressure. You're the queen of the rest of the world, basically, and nobody knows your true identity. Keep that in the back of your head for later. So then at that point in time, Mordecai, her uncle, or cousin, see, my mind needs to be realigned. He overheard that two of the king's servants, palace guards, basically, wanted to murder the king. And he told Esther, listen here, I've got the lowdown. There's this, these two guys want to murder the king. Maybe you should let him know. So she told this to the king, and then he found out it was true. The king's life was spared, but nothing was done to honor Mordecai for saving the king's life. But it was written down in the kingly annals, in the books of the king. And then a while later, the king promoted Haman, the Agagite. I don't know what that means yet, but for you to find out, to the highest position of honor among his officials. Everybody was commanded, again, one of those laws, to bow when he passed by. Uncle Mordecai refused. He said, I'm not going to bow down to this guy, because he was a Jew. And what did the commandment say? You shall not bow down to any other god or any man. So he was still obedient to the laws of God. Then obviously Haman was furious, because why is this guy insubordinate? And he wanted to punish him. But then he found out he was a Jew, and he was like, why just punish him? Let's just eradicate the whole Jewish nation while we're at it. I mean, he wanted to give them like 370 tons of silver, like to pay to the king's, you know. That's how wealthy he was. He had so many tons of silver that he just was, sure, I'll just pay this. So the king was like, yeah, sure, some more gold, yeah, let's do that. So he then allowed him to make a decree to eradicate all of the Jews on a specific date. He cast lots, they call it the Pur, Purim. it's like rolling a dice to find out what date to make, to set a date when this needs to happen. So it was in the last month of the year, and they wrote it into the law. And then it was sent out to all of the surrounding the provinces. They didn't have WhatsApp at the time, so it took a while for the news to get to the other side of the world. But as they heard the news, there was quite a lot of distress, because now there's a decree that is to destroy all of the Jewish people. This is quite insane to think that that happened. So when Mordecai found this out, he tore his clothes and he sat down in sackcloth and ashes, and he publicly mourned. He was not afraid to show that he was a Jew. And so then Esther found out, and she was like, oh, you've got this tie with this guy. What are you doing? You're going to expose me. And then she sent him clothes. And then this is where I really want to get to. He then sent her a message through the messenger, because they were not allowed to get in touch with one another directly. The scripture in Esther 4, verse 14. He said to her, for if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether or not you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Another translation says, to have come to your royal position for such a time as this. So Esther was like, okay, cool. Need to do something about this. So if I get found out, I'm going to be also killed. And then if I stay silent, I'm going to be killed. If I do something, I probably will be killed, because there was a law that you're not allowed to approach the king without him summoning you. And if you approached him and he put out his scepter towards you, then you were allowed to live. If you did, they would just kill you. It was hectic times. So she said, if I perish, I perish. So she took her life in her own hands, and she said, I need to rescue my people, because I'm now placed in this position. So she did that. She went to the king, and fortunately she had favor with the king, and he stretched out his scepter to her, and then she was not killed. Then she invited him to go to a banquet. She invited him and Haman, because he was the second in charge, but he was also the perpetrator, so maybe there was a plan forming there. And then they came, they had a nice feast together, and she invited them to another banquet. Now at this point, Haman was like, yes, I'm this cool guy. The queen didn't invite anyone else, just me. And he was so full of pride. And when he left there, he walked past Mordecai in sackcloth and ashes, because he was sitting at the gate. And he was so upset. Again, this guy, why is he still here? And then he's like, I'm going to just get rid of him already. I'm going to take care of his other people. That law's passed already, but I'm going to take care of him. And so he put a gallows at his house because of his counsel, the counsel of his family and his people that said to him, maybe you should do this. So he put up a gallows, and I think we have a different understanding of what a gallows is. Those times it was basically just a stake, a pole in the ground. I was wondering how they put up a gallows of 23 meters overnight. But there was a pole that they set up, a stake of 23 meters tall to hang Mordecai on. So at that same night, how amazing how God works through the story without him being mentioned once, his name. That night, the king couldn't sleep. Interesting. He ordered the royal records to be read to him, and then part where Mordecai saved his life came up. And he's like, what was done for Mordecai? And he's like, nothing has been done for him. He's like, what? We need to change that. And so the next morning, Haman came into the king just going like full of himself, saying, I have this amazing thing, king. And then the king asked him a question. So what must be done for someone the king wants to honor? And Haman, so full of himself, thought that the king was talking about him. So he's like, no, you must... one of the king's robes must be given to him, and he must be wearing that, and he must be paraded all over the citadel on a horse, shouting in front of me like, this is what happens to a man that the king wants to honor. And then being humiliated when he found out, the king said to him, now you go and do that to Mordecai. So He was not happy about that. And he was the one who had to do that. So very interesting how that tables have turned there. And that night, second banquet, Esther said to the king and finally made a request known to him. You can see how she was like planning this all along. She said to him, I am a Jew and he's plotting to kill me. And the king was obviously really, really upset about that. He stormed out and then Haman realized, oh dear, I did not see that one coming. I'm also now going to be killed. So he was pleading for his life. Please, please save me. And in the process fell on the couch where she was sitting. And then the king came back and awkward moment. The king was even more outraged and then found out that the gallows was built at his house. And he then ordered that Haman was supposed to be, that he was hung upon that and not Mordecai. And then a massive change of event, Mordecai became the second in command. Do you see that there is this evil trying to triumph and then miraculously there's a complete turnaround? The Jews then still had this decree that they were going to be murdered and that couldn't change. So Mordecai then came up with this plan to say, okay, king, we're both Jews and you like us. We really want to live. Is there no way that we can, you know, get around this thing? And he said, the laws cannot be revoked, but we can make a new decree that can be sent out so that every Jew would be allowed to defend themselves because they were not allowed to defend themselves before then. So they made this decree and sent it out. And when that day finally arrived, the Jews struck down all of their enemies throughout the empire, including the 10 sons of Haman, but they did not seize any plunder. Interesting. In the capital, they fought for 2 days and then celebrated with joy and feasting. Mordecai, obviously in his position, recorded all of these events, and we don't know for sure, but we believe that Mordecai was the one who wrote the book of Esther. He recorded these things, and throughout the provinces established that they should celebrate this, and I believe today even they are celebrating in the Jewish tradition the feast of Purim, from the word pur, meaning lot. And so that was instituted as a yearly celebration to commemorate the day that the Jews were saved. And then in the end, Mordecai became the only second to the king. And he was honored throughout the empire for seeking the good of his people. Long story. It's so interesting to see that God's name was never mentioned. We never hear about God in this. But we can see his hand right throughout this whole story. Like I mentioned, the beginning, it seemed like there was no hope for the Jews. In the end, it was the Jews that was triumphing because of the way that God changed that space. Maybe I can share a testimony to add to what Sharon already shared. But so the beginning of this month marked the 11-month period of me following God and stepping out in faith, really. Most of you have heard the testimony, but I felt that I needed to resign my current job in October last year without having the potential of any interview even for another job. And as you know, I'm a father with a family of four that is completely dependent on me. And so resigning without a job is maybe not the wisest decision to do. But I believe that the Lord called me to do that. And so it's amazing how God provided for me an interview the day after I did that, after I stepped out in faith. And it has been an incredible time for me at my workplace of just seeing the favor of God. When you know God has called you to do something, when you're walking in that which God has called you for. And I think later on we will definitely pray into that as well. I didn't know what was going to happen. it was like I'm really stepping out onto the water and hoping that I'm not going to sink. But I'm trusting that the Lord gave me the word and he was faithful in that. So maybe we can go back a bit to the story. Esther was not from that place. She was maybe born there, but she was an orphan. So we in Cape Town, we call it home. But is this really our home? This is not our eternal home. This is merely a temporary place. And if we consider that, we need to also make sure that the world doesn't infiltrate our vision, allowing us to become complacent about the things of God. So how have we allowed the place that we stay to infiltrate the way that we see the vision that God has given for our lives? Have we allowed God to shape our way of living, or are we allowing what we see around us to infiltrate? As Esther was part of this this kingdom that wasn't a godly kingdom, how has that influenced the way that she sees life, that she sees the calling on her life? She was so afraid when she heard the news. Is it something that are we afraid to say that we are following Jesus when we are at our workplaces? Do people around us at our workplaces know that we are Christian, that we follow Jesus? Have we been bold enough to share the gospel with those around us, where we stay, with our neighbors? Some of us, it's a little bit easier than others, but I think this is a call for all of us. How have we allowed the world to change the way that we see God, or what we should be doing in the places that we are? We are called by Jesus to be salt and light. Salt makes thirsty, and light exposes that which is hidden in the darkness. So, are we being salt and light where we are? Fortunately, we are not kings and queens in the natural world with all of that riding on us. Some of us have very high positions and we have a lot of influence over what happens. But are we allowing that to change the way that we follow God? Sometimes there's situations that happen around us, like we heard in the testimony. Should we allow that to affect what we do when we follow Jesus? Should we allow our circumstances to dictate what we will do in terms of, if we know that God is calling us to resign our job, it's going to be like a crazy situation, but are we going to allow that to dictate if we do it or not, if we are obedient to God or not? So, Psalm 37 says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act." That was such an anchor scripture for me in that space as well. And I think for Esther as well, that was one of those things. She literally had to give her life into the hands of God in that space. And then he came through for her. So how do we go about this in our daily lives? I think looking to the author and the finisher, or the perfecter of our faith, he gives us direction, calling, mission, the mission for our lives, the steps that we need to take. He makes the path clear before us. There's a scripture that says, you will hear the voice of the Lord behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." I believe that he is speaking to each one of us, telling us, "This is the way, walk in it." And so if you are not yet sure what that is, we will definitely pray after the service. I'll get to that. But before we get to that, in Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. So pray, seek the Lord for these things. And then when you know that, obey. Do what the Lord is calling you to do. Don't just listen to it. Be obedient. And sometimes it's not easy. Like Esther, she had many fears and doubts, but she stepped out in faith. And then God used her to save the entire Jewish nation. God will use us if we continue to seek him and trust he's leading us forward. Now, Esther also knew that her life would be on the line if she had engaged with the king without him summoning her first. So she took a risk. Sometimes we need to take a risk. I'm not saying to take a blind risk, but to be taking a risk in obedience to God, I want to say that is faith. That is what it means to step out in faith. And just lastly, like that, the hand of God being so abundantly clear throughout the whole story, we can see that God was always working in the background. Never once did he get mentioned, but you can see the providence of the Lord being right there all the time. His plans and his purposes will always prevail. I've been really so inspired this morning again in intercession where we were talking about the sovereignty of God. Cousin Mordecai's words were that if you don't do anything, salvation will come for the Jews from another place. And so God is not going to be, he's not going to be falling off his throne if we don't follow him. He's still going to do what he's doing. His will still happen. We have the privilege and the position that we can step in into that place and ask him, how can we partner with what he's doing? If we don't, his will still happen, but we get to partner with him in that. So, in summary, I think I'm good with time. Yes. We aren't done yet. Don't get all excited. I did warn you. We see that God can use anyone to fulfill his purposes, even if we are willing and to listen and to be obedient to what he's saying to us. We see that even if we are in difficult situations, we should just obey and follow him regardless of the perceived outcome. God's will is perfect, and sometimes it will cost us dearly, sometimes it won't. But our role is to just be obedient to what he's calling us to. And the place you find yourself in is not a coincidence. He has placed you there for such a time as this. I mean, there's all of you all know the stories of what's happening across the world now. We are living in an incredibly exciting time in the world. There's rumors of wars, and there are wars, which means we're living in the end times. So for such a time as this, we are here now. God is calling us to do something here. Do you know what that is? So ensure that you have the vision for what he's calling you to do. And then when you have that vision, write it down, make it plain, and then run with it, as the prophet says. Really want to encourage you to really find that at what God is calling you for. All good. Everyone good. You're still awake. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is sovereign. Right. So, I want to close off for us. And if there was something that the Holy Spirit stirred in your heart, I felt a stirring in my heart already during worship, and I believe in some of you as well. If something stuck out, if there is something that spoke to you, maybe if we can get the worship team up so long. We would love to pray with you regarding this. We'll have some facilitators in the front. If you are unsure of what you need to be doing in the kingdom, in other words, what your vision, the vision that God has given you is, would you come forward and let's pray together for that? That's the first group of people that I would love us to pray with. The second thing is, if you've been prompted by the Holy Spirit to lay down some things that hinder being obedient to what God has told you, please come forward and let us pray together for that. And if you experience any fear, to step out and do something that is risky in order to be obedient, would you also come? Like, in other words, if you find that there is some passivity in your heart, if you find it really hard in that space to step out, knowing what that God has called you for, would you come that we pray for you? All clear? Yes. Let me pray for us in closing. Yes, Lord, we thank you this morning that we can come as we are. Thank you that we do not have to have everything figured out. Thank you that you are the one who leads us and guides us. You are the voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. Thank you that we can do this in community, Father. Thank you that we can just ask that you will speak to each heart right now. Yeah, Father, we thank you for just speaking deep into our hearts this morning. Would you come and give us a renewal of our minds that we will see clearly, God? Remind us that you are sovereign over everything and over all. That there is nothing above you, that you are the king above all kings. Kingdoms come and go, but you always remain, Lord. We just come and glorify you, Lord, as the one who is worthy of all praise, the king above all kings. In Jesus' name, amen.